Welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist of Lamb and Lion Ministries, and I'm joined, as always, by my co-host and good friend, Nathan Jones, our Internet Evangelist. A while back, we began a series called Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. Today, we're continuing our exciting series as we turn our attention to the book of Numbers.
You may wonder how we're finding Jesus in a book of the Old Testament describing events from the year 1420 BC, since that's before Christ. Well, we'll explain.
Early in Numbers, God outlined the duties of the priests and all the Levite men who would serve him. This prophetic word about the role of the priests as mediators and intercessors becomes crucial to understanding how God was preparing his people to recognize their need for the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ himself. You see, before the people knew the name of their Savior, God was revealing him in the Old Testament.
So let's introduce Numbers. The book gets its English name because the Israelites counted their numbers in the form of the two censuses. But the Hebrew name is Bemidbar, meaning in the wilderness or desert. What's beautiful about this Hebrew name is that within the word Bemidbar, we find the root of the word Davar, which means the word of God. In other words, God was taking his people to the desert to speak to them.
It is also interesting to note that Numbers describes a period of time that did not have to occur. Had Israel been faithful and trusted in the Lord, as Joshua and Caleb recommended, they would have entered and possessed Canaan immediately. Instead, they were fearful, believing the discouraging report of the other 10 spies that surveyed the land, and so they continued to wonder. Numbers challenges us to put our trust in the Lord God Almighty and to ignore the voices of doubt that clamor for our attention.
And today we will reveal the beautiful connections between God's provision of a priesthood for the young Israelite nation then and his provision for the church now through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. That's coming up in just a moment. In the meantime, we encourage you to check out our website, ChristInProphecy.org. We have a wealth of information there to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if this program has been a blessing to you, please click that donate button. We will be back in just a moment.
In addition to this broadcast, Christ in Prophecy offers a fascinating weekly TV program that digs deeper into God's prophetic word. Christ in Prophecy TV airs on several networks and online to give you a biblical perspective on unfolding events. Find out what's happening with AI, Middle Eastern politics, the United States, and so much more when you watch Christ in Prophecy TV, available now at ChristInProphecy.org.
Numbers records the Israelites' time of wandering in the wilderness. It captures both the tragedy and hope of Israel and points to our eternal high priest. So let's begin with the tragedy of Israel's unfaithfulness.
So setting up the historic account, we know that Israel left Egypt in a period of time known as the Exodus. To this day, the Jews celebrate the Passover, which is a remembrance of God's delivering them from bondage and taking them out of Egypt, making the Exodus because he passed over their firstborn. And yet, as they left Egypt and wandered out into the desert, over and over again, we see that they were faithless. In other words, in spite of seeing God's glory manifest, in spite of seeing all the signs, all the miracles, they didn't have faith when it came to actually moving into Canaan and facing the giants in that particular land.
It must have been kind of hard for the Israelites because we got to remember they had just come out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They really had no encounter with Yahweh God during that time. They'd grown up in a pagan tradition with all sorts of Egyptian gods. And here comes Moses out of the wilderness and he says, "Let my people go." And God just astounds the Egyptians and the Israelites by giving 10 plagues on the people. And you would have think that that would have been enough to encourage them because God, through those plagues, defeated the gods of the Egyptians. And yet they go out into the wilderness and God shows them this glory by rescuing them, by miraculous deliverance. When they came and faced giants in the land, again and again, God proved himself. But like a lot of toddlers do, Tim, if you remember when your kids were little, they're always testing you. They're always trying to see if you're faithful. And God always responded in faithfulness.
He did always respond in faithfulness. I think he got a little bit exasperated with them.
We see
in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?" And you realize that even as what you said is true, they had come out of bondage. They weren't used to being free, having liberty, and even having the Lord God literally manifest in their presence. We remember that at night, he showed up as a pillar of fire. In the the day, a pillar of cloud. As our good friend Avi Mizrahi says, well, if you're in the desert, it sure is nice to have warmth in the nighttime when it's cold and shade in the daytime when it's warm. So the Lord provided for all of their needs. But when we give them a pass to say, well, but they were used to some other kind of lifestyle, we forget that we all had a past, and yet we're called not to dwell on our past, not to sulk in our own human nature, but to really place our trust in the Lord. And He had called them to move forward. And so here again, I think the Lord was disappointed that they were spurning Him and that they were not believing in what He had promised in spite of all the signs.
And so they got on God's nerves. It got to be so bad that once God said that He would just wipe out the Hebrews and Moses would then become the new father of a nation. But Moses was truly faithful. He interceded for his people again and again. He kept God's anger at bay away from him. And, you know, for those of us who have been parents, we know how exasperating it can be raised kids. And this is what the point is. This Hebrew nation was so new, so young, that they were like children, constantly testing God.
The Lord is faithful, and He is also gracious. So we see in the book of Numbers that He forgave, but there were consequences that remained. Specifically, the generation that did not trust Him in going on into the promised land and kind of got nervous and weak-kneed, He said that they would be condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He was still faithful to provide for them. There was manna to provide for all of their needs. There was quail. There was water. He didn't even let the shoes on the feet or the clothes on their back wear out, but they would not be allowed to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who had come back and given a faithful report, were allowed to enter the promised land. But we're going to turn our attention relative to the book of Numbers to some other aspect that reveals an important truth that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is, as God gives hope that there would be final forgiveness, He also provides a whole group of people to be intercessors. And so we talk about the priesthood and the mediation that they provide between man and God.
Yes. So not only was Moses interceding for the people, but the Lord then set up a priesthood through Moses's brother Aaron. They're called the Kohen. If you meet a Jewish person today with the last name Kohen, you know that they descended from this priestly group, and they were to be the mediators between God and the people. The people had trouble interacting with God because of His glory was so amazing, it terrified them. God set up a priesthood to be mediators between God and the people. There, they would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Only the priest could enter the holy place, although they had limited authority, and only the high priest, you know, Aaron and his descendants, could go into the Holy of Holies once per year. So access to God was pretty restricted in that time period.
So we see this, even the Levites, who were designated as helpers, so to speak, to assist the priest in temple duties, to lead worship, all of this order, all of this holiness was to allow the people to interact with a holy God and yet to have a class of people who would fulfill that role. And we see examples of faithful human priests that were zealous for God's honor, people like Phinehas in Numbers 25, and then we see others that, quite frankly, were in rebellion against God. We think of Aaron's two sons who offered strange fire historically. We think of Korah in Numbers 16. But all of these, whether they're faithful priests or faithless priests or just this never-ending cycle of priests, point to the fact that human beings are prone to wander and prone to fail. And so even the priesthood points to the need for a singular priest who would be a final intercessor and put aside all of this wear and tear on people trying to come before the Lord God.
Exactly, Tim. And that's why the earthly priesthood, with all its glory and failure, was pointing to something greater, our perfect high priest who would never fail and whose intercession would be eternally effective. Coming up, we're talking about today's headlines in a segment called What's Really Going On? Stay tuned.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. In the book of Numbers, there's quite an unusual story. It's the story of the prophet Balaam and his, get this, talking donkey. And it includes a valuable modern-day lesson about God's protection over Israel. So, Tim, share with us the story of Balaam's donkey, please.
All right, so the story of Balaam's donkey is that there was a priest of another god who was called by King Balak to come and to curse the people of Israel. And so Balaam was this priest. He was a seer, as it was called. So he had some kind of special spiritual gift, they thought. And yet, as he came, almost as a hired gun to curse the people of Israel, he had discernment, and the Lord God revealed to him, "You shall not curse my people." As a matter of fact, he could only bless them. And so, much to Balak's frustration, Balaam repeatedly blessed the people of Israel. And one time, even as he was going yet again to run an errand to curse, his donkey stopped in his tracks, and Balaam began to beat his donkey because he was trying to proceed on his nefarious journey. And the donkey began to speak and said, "Why are you beating me? I'm just stopped because there's an angel standing in our path." And Balaam realized that he could not thwart God's will of blessing the Jewish people in spite of his inclination to do so. It's a beautiful story, but it points to something else, Nathan, other than the Lord protecting his people, which is always true still today. It demonstrates that regardless of the culture, people around the world and throughout history have always wanted priests to interact for them, to intercede for them, sometimes to offer blessings or to offer curses to their enemies. So this desire to have a priesthood or people who have special abilities to see, that's universal. So the modern threats to Israel are multiplying around us, but there are priests in every culture still today.
There is. And like the time of the Israelites back in Balaam's time, we're in the modern times where Israel is a modern-day miracle. A nation that had been dead for 1,900 years is back in the land again. And just like the Old Testament, the threats against Israel have resumed. Folks, you know it, that the threats against Israel are coming out of politicians' mouths, they're coming out of NGOs, college campuses, anti-Semitic groups. Again and again, we're reading in the news how anti-Semitism is really ramping up around the world. The threats against Israel are multiplying. Now, if God would stop Balaam and Balak from cursing Israel, don't we think that God, the defender of Israel, who's put the archangel Michael to protect Israel, isn't defending Israel now?
You know, and obviously, we wish at times that the Lord would stop some of the folks who are shouting curses and calling down destruction on Israel, who are venting their anti-Semitism on our college campuses. We wish some of them would see an angel or have a talking donkey intercede to say, "Stop this, you're being foolish." The Lord has not done that lately, but we also know from Scripture that even those nations who say, "Aha," regarding the people of Israel or regarding that nation, the Lord holds out punishment toward them. So many people are bringing down great peril upon their own heads, and the wrath of God eventually will be aroused against them. But we know that those enemies of Israel will not ultimately prevail. Will they cause harm and damage and death and destruction? Yes. And tragically, we've seen that. But we know that in spite of these threats, God's covenant and his faithfulness endures forever for his people.
Yes, God has made specific covenants with the nation of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, which promised that he would bless Abraham, and through that promise of land, particularly the land where it goes from the Egypt, river in Egypt, all the way to the Euphrates, yet Israel doesn't possess that yet, but they will one day, and through the Abrahamic covenant, the Jewish people are meant to be a blessing to the world. There's also a land covenant where they're promised that specific land if they obey the Lord. It's always the Lord's land, but he allows the Jewish people to maintain it. And there's Davidic covenant. And in the Davidic covenant, there's a promise that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come and rule and reign on this earth, where? From the capital city of Jerusalem. So when we see all this cursing against Israel, we know that the Jewish people in Israel right now aren't saved, but the Lord is working to bring a remnant to salvation. So I believe, and I think all of us, Tim, echo that here at Lamb and Lion Ministries, is we strongly believe that Christians should support Israel because of what God is doing to bring about his kingdom through Israel.
Amen, amen. And we should pray for the salvation of every possible Jew, and not just pray, let's put some skin on that game. If you know a Jewish person, mm-hmm. if you have one in your circle of friends or relationships, make sure that you share with them your love of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Whether Jew or Gentile, they need to hear that message. But show your love and share the truth with them. Well, we'll be back in just a moment to continue our teaching on the book of Numbers as we find Jesus in the Old Testament.
there's a simple key to understanding Bible prophecy, and it's found in Revelation 19:10, which says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Everything God has revealed in the Bible points to Jesus, from the beginning to the end times. Indeed, all of human history is His story. And the future is His as well, because Jesus is returning soon. Find out more when you go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio and our discussion of Jesus in the Old Testament. We're focusing today on the book of Numbers. Obviously, Nathan, we talked about how the Jewish people had numbered themselves as they wandered in the wilderness. The Lord was not always pleased with that. But we've also focused on the role of the priesthood and how God ordained that certain people would serve as priests, the line of Aaron and his descendants, and they would intercede between the people and God in His holiness. And yet this office points to the perfect high priest, that being Jesus Christ. You know, lately, Nathan, I was reading a book by Dr. Albert Moeller. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary there in Louisville, Kentucky, near to me, a friend. And his latest book is called Prophet, Priest, and King. And he makes a great point. Too many times Protestants and evangelicals in particular are so resistant to the idea of needing a priest because we reject the Roman Catholic priesthood that we pretty much discount the importance of that office altogether, and yet Scripture does not. And Christ is called our high priest. In John chapter 17, it talks about that entire chapter, the prayer that Jesus uttered there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's called the high priestly prayer, where He intercedes even in His moment of greatest need during His human existence on our behalf. And we know that He's still doing so to this day.
Yeah, it points back to a mysterious figure from the Old Testament called Melchizedek. We got to go back to Abram's time period. And when Abraham had to go rescue his nephew Lot, he made an army and went and rescued him. But on the way back, he gave tithing to a king called Melchizedek. He was a king and priest combined, which is two positions that was very rare in the Old Testament. He was considered a priest forever. In other words, his priesthood was never ending. Melchizedek actually means, my king is righteousness. He came from Salem, which is the original town, the Jebusite town, before King David took it over. And he was considered greater than the Levitical priesthood. So even though he predates the Levitical priesthood, some have wondered, well, was this Jesus incarnate as Melchizedek, or was he just a symbol or a type of Melchizedek? What did you think, Tim?
Well, obviously, I think there's so many clues, and yet we cannot be definitive about who Melchizedek was. Scripture is not definitive. Even Paul says there is a mystery surrounding Melchizedek. You mentioned the name Salem, that precursor to the city of Jerusalem, but Salem itself means peace in Hebrew. And so Shalom, Salem, that's where the word peace is. So this king is righteousness, also is a representation of the peace that comes only through the Lord God. And so clearly, even in the New Testament, it was understood that Melchizedek was a precursor to Christ, and that Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek, as Scripture says. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect mediator. We don't need another intercessor. We don't need a different priest. And that's why in the Protestant culture or practice of Christianity, even a pastor is not considered a priest. He's a shepherd of a local flock, but we don't need another human intercessor. We have Jesus Christ. And only Jesus can provide complete forgiveness, not just pardon, not just hearing our confession and offering us pardon, but giving us absolute forgiveness. And so our salvation is absolutely assured in no one other than Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest.
And the author in Hebrews 7 made this point. He said, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is our one and only mediator.
Absolutely. You know, we already mentioned that in the Old Testament, there was a high priest who once a year was able to enter the Holy of Holies. But we also recognize that at Jesus' crucifixion, when He cried out, it is finished, His work on earth had been done, the payment of debt for all of our sins, everyone who puts trust in Him was covered. We know that the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the other portion of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that now any can enter in. not on my own righteousness, but we have the ability to go into the Holy of Holies through the person of Jesus Christ. He is there next to the Father, interceding for us, still praying for us, and we know that he is serving in that role eternally. And yet, there are many other aspects of Numbers that we see Jesus even represented in this great book. Nathan, I think of Numbers 21, where we see a bronze serpent. And you think, a bronze serpent? But John made clear that the bronze serpent was a precursor, a symbolic representation of that great act of sacrifice of Jesus.
We also see that what was, unfortunately, Moses' downfall when he was commanded to hit a rock so that water could come out from the people. And God commanded Moses to speak to the rock, but instead Moses, just angry at the people, he hit that rock, and he hit it twice, not once. He didn't obey God rightly, and just to the letter, so to speak. And so what resulted is that God said, okay, because you haven't treated this symbol, this type of Jesus Christ, the rock who will give you eternal life, when he said that he would provide eternal water to drink where you never get thirsty, since Moses didn't obey, God wouldn't allow him into the promised land.
You know, absolutely. I find that very revealing too, because a lot of people think that God grades on the curve, and he is a gracious God. And so he understands our humanity. But there are times when he is very clear in what he expects, and he expects us to obey, not in the spirit, but in the specifics. Mm-hmm. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating for legalism, but I'm just saying when God has been clear about what he expects us to believe him, to take him at his word, and to obey him faithfully. Well, Nathan, we've already talked about how the daily provision for the people while they wandered in the desert, whether it was cloud for shade during the scorching days, fire for warmth during the freezing night, the 24/7 provision of the Lord God being with them, manna for sustaining life, all of these things point to Jesus as our ultimate source of spiritual sustenance and our provider forever and ever.
Absolutely. The priesthood established in Numbers with all its requirements and limitations serves as a foreshadow of the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is our eternal high priest who never fails and whose intercession guarantees our eternal security. Well, coming up, Tim's going to share some final words of encouragement.
When you scroll through the daily news, you almost always hear bad news. It's easy to forget that there's anything good happening in the world today. But here at Christ in Prophecy, we want to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is returning soon. So swipe away the endless bad news and open up our free online Lamplighter magazine to discover your blessed hope. In the Lamplighter magazine, we explain why the nations are raging against each other in war, what's really happening in culture, and why you can have hope in Christ. The Lamplighter magazine is available in email, print, and downloadable formats. Sign up today at christinprophecy.org.
The book of Numbers reveals both the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of man. As we witness the children of Israel's repeated rebellions and God's patient responses, we see a pattern that continues today. Like the Israelites, we often allow fear to overcome faith, doubt to overcome divine promises, and complaints to replace confidence in God's provision. So perhaps the greatest miracle demonstrated in Numbers is that God loved and forgave the rebellious Israelites again and again. And that miracle continues today as God forgives each of us who put our trust in him. As Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 3, "What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Absolutely not. God is always faithful." The earthly priesthood described in Numbers was magnificent in its symbolism, but limited in its effectiveness. The priests were fallible men who sometimes failed. The sacrifices had to be repeated continually. Even the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once each year. But Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who has entered the true Holy of Holies in heaven, offering his own blood as the perfect sacrifice once for all. Unlike the Levitical priests who were prevented by death from continuing, Jesus continues forever and holds his priesthood permanently, according to Hebrews. He is both our king and our priest, combining the offices in perfect harmony as foreshadowed by Melchizedek. His intercession never fails, and his mediation is eternally effective, and his priesthood will never end. Just consider this. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he first asked the Father to keep them, that meaning us who are followers of Christ, in your name. Second, he asked the Father for our salvation to be secure and manifest in the earth, in our unity. And third, he longed that his joy would be completed in us. And fourth, he asks that we be sanctified or be made holy according to God's truth. As you face your own wilderness wanderings and challenges, remember the lessons of Numbers. Learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let's look to the bronze serpent lifted up, to Christ crucified for our salvation. Let's drink from the rock that provides living water, and let us receive the Aaronic blessing through our great high priest who has made God's face to shine upon us with grace and peace. So in the words of Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, and Godspeed.